Well, thank you to Johnny and the team for leading us in our prayers this evening as we focused on heaven, as we focused on what Christ has done for us, opened the way up back to heaven through his life, death, and resurrection on the cross. John Lennon sang, "Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there is no hell below us. Imagine all the people living for today." And doesn't John Lennon's perspective on life accurately articulate how many people are living in the 21st century? Not really believing that there's a heaven. Not really believing that there's a hell. Just living for today. We live in what seems to be a credit culture where you have now and you pay later. In a sense, we want it all now. And we really don't want to think about the consequences afterwards. We go around the streets and we see all the things that we are meant to have on billboards and on street signs. We surf the internet and we're told by our cookies or by other things about the other things that we need. We are insured up to the hilt for nearly every eventuality that life can throw at us. Unless, of course, it's an act of God and then the insurers run a million miles. But it seems to me we're living in a culture as if people are really only living for today. In fact, it's been that way for many hundreds of years in certain parts of the world. In France in particular, King Louis, one of the kings, used to ban all of his people from talking about heaven and hell. But assuredly, King Louis himself, he also passed away. Some of you also know that John Lennon, who pontificated about heaven and hell, he also passed away when he was shot outside his apartment in New York City. So for each one of us, it's a big, big question. It's a sensitive question as we come tonight, because many of you have lost family and friends, even over the last number of weeks and months and years. And so there's a sense of we want to know what God has to say to us about heaven. So what happens to us is important the moment after we die. The question is this: what happens to the Christian from the moment after they die? We're going to narrow down onto that particular question and take our journey out from that tonight. Simple answer is that when the Christian dies, they go to heaven to be with Christ. But what happens then? Well, the Bible has much to say about what happens as we make this journey to heaven. It's a word, heaven, that's synonymous with beauty and comfort and peace and satisfaction and contentment. But in our culture, heaven is used in an adjectival way to perhaps over your lunch table you might have said that the banoffee pie was heavenly. Or the hotel resort that you went to perhaps many years ago, you might have said it was a touch of heaven on earth. Really, is that what the Bible has to say about heaven? You see, heaven is a place. It's a real place where people go after they die. Heaven is a place, Deuteronomy 26, verse 15, where God dwells. Moses records, God looks down from his holy habitation from heaven. If you're a Christian tonight, you can also say about this place called heaven, as Matthew 5 verse 45 says, you can say, "Our Father who is in heaven." So it's a place. It's a place where God dwells. But he's also not alone there. The Bible tells us in Nehemiah 9 verse 6, "You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." So tonight, what do we know already? Heaven is a place. Heaven is a place where God is. Heaven is a place where there are multitudes of people who are worshiping Christ, even now as we speak. But what happens after a Christian dies? We've heard in our culture that no one really wants to talk about it, but the Bible encourages us, even before the Christian dies, to live life on this earth with heaven in mind. Colossians 3 verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Tragically, for many of us, we've set our hearts firmly on earthly things. Often, perhaps I'm as guilty as you are, that we follow the cultural tide of living for the things purely of this earth. But listen to one writer who explains what heaven is like. We know that after death, we will be with the Lord forever. We know that we are with Jesus, and grief and pain will vanish forever. We know that our spirit will finally be united with an incorruptible body. We know that sin will touch and tempt us no more. We know that evil will be punished and righteousness vindicated. We know that Christ's righteousness will now be ours. We know that everlasting joy will be ours. We know that our world will ultimately be made new and better. We know that the afflictions we face now will fade in comparison to the glory that will be revealed for us. So this writer gives us an overall picture of what heaven is going to be like. But again, we still haven't answered the question as how this process starts. What happens the moment after a Christian closes their eyes in this world and opens them up in the next? What happens is the souls of a believer at their death are made perfect in holiness, and they pass immediately into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves until the resurrection. So what happens is the moment a Christian dies, they are parted from their body and their soul goes directly to be with Christ. We know that from when Jesus was dying on the cross and he was speaking to the two thieves that were either side of him, and one rejected Christ and the other accepted Christ. And Jesus actually spoke to the thief that had accepted him, and Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But what does that word paradise mean? It's the translation of a Greek word called paradisos. And the Greeks borrowed this word from the Persians, among whom it meant a beautiful garden or a park. The kind of thing only belonging to a king. The word is used of the setting in which man was first placed in Eden in creation. While later in the Old Testament, it was also used of a place of great blessing in God's presence. Ezekiel 28 verse 13. So I believe Jesus used paradise as just another way to describe heaven. So the moment your loved one, who you still mourn their loss of even tonight, the moment they closed their eyes in this world, the Bible says that they fell asleep in Jesus. They were immediately transported to be with Christ, and they were separated from their body, which was dying and full of different issues. And for them, the Bible says it was better by far. Paul, when he was speaking to the church at Philippi, helps to fill in this picture. He said in Philippians 1 verse 21, "For me to live is for Christ, but to die would be gain." He says, "I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." There's amazing joy to be found in the presence of Christ. He also said to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8, "We are confident, and I say, and would prefer to be away from my body and at home with the Lord." So what we know, the moment a believer closes their eyes in this world, they're immediately transported to be with Christ. The Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye. The Bible says that we're transported to paradise. Paul says that it is better to be with Christ. It's better by far. And it's actually to be at home with the Lord. We also know that Jesus Christ started this project many, many years ago, when the disciples were worried and anxious about their future. He said to them in John 14 verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house," and this is where I'm going to go to the King James Version, there are many mansions. Because the NIV says rooms, and I would prefer a mansion. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you will always be where I am. So Jesus adds another perspective. We're immediately taken to paradise. We are in the presence of Christ, which is better by far. Paul says that we are now at home with the Lord. And then Jesus says, we will be with the Lord forever. If you're starting to get a hungering what that's like, listen to what other writers say about how we will enjoy it. Psalm 16 verse 1, the psalmist describes what heaven then is going to be like. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Eternal. Can you imagine what that's like? Eternal pleasures. Never-ending pleasures. It's a place of unsurpassed joy, unfading glory, undiminished bliss, unlimited delights, and unending pleasures. It's a place of holiness, Revelation 21. It's a place of beauty, Psalm 50. It's a place of unity, Ephesians 1. It's a place of perfection, 1 Corinthians 13. It's a place for all eternity, Psalm 23, verse 6. You can see why the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, said, the day of our death is better than the day that we were born, because of what lies ahead for the Christian. So we've seen what happens the moment after a Christian dies. But then secondly, are there different heavens? Are there different heavens? Some people have debated for many hundreds of years about the state between when the believer falls asleep in Jesus Christ and passes from this world and is separated from their body to what will happen at the end of the world. Many people have called this state as the intermediate state. But if you were to take your Bible home tonight and you were to search your Bible, you'll find nowhere that talks about a phrase called the intermediate state. I think the best way to describe it, as one writer puts it, we go immediately to the immediate heaven. Because Jesus said to that thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. So instead of saying this is the intermediate state that we are with Christ, Christ used the word paradise, which was a substitute word for heaven. So when we die in this world, we go to the immediate heaven. We're caught up, Paul says, into the presence of Christ. So when we stand at the graveside of someone that we have loved so much, and we still even grieve about tonight, we have a great hope. Listen to what Paul said about that hope that we have. In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. What a great joy we've got to look forward to for Christians. But how do we know all this? How do we know that there's going to be different heavens between now and that within the end of the world? Well, Paul would continue to describe this state of being on earth and then going to this immediate heaven and then the new heavens and the new earth. He describes in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1. Now we know that if we live in this earthly tent, the one we live in will be destroyed. But we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, or while we were in this human body, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and given us the Spirit as a deposit or a down payment, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. And we are confident, and we would say, I would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul is saying, how can you be confident? that when you die in this world, you'll go to this immediate heaven, and that God will keep you to be with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. Paul is saying, if you've got the Holy Spirit within you, it's a down payment. It's a deposit. It's a little foretaste of what it's going to be like, the joy that you experienced when the Holy Spirit came into your life and into your heart and into your being. It's just a little foretaste, a little down payment of the fact that one day you will be in the home of all eternity. But what sort of a person will I be, you might ask, in this immediate heaven? My body is still in the grave and perhaps decaying. What will I be like? You will continue to exist in the presence of Christ as a perfected, glorified soul, or a perfected, glorified spirit. Soul and spirit are used interchangeably, it seems, in the Bible. And each one of us knows that our soul is who we are. If somebody asked me who is Johnny McLaughlin, well, it's a very good question if you know the answer to it. But you are unlikely to describe me. You might try to describe what I look like in order for someone to try and work out whether they know me or not. But you'll describe who you think I actually am. And that is what my soul is. My soul is the thing that drives me, the relationships I'm in, the things that I love, the things I don't love, the things that I like to do and that I don't like to do. My soul is the very essence of who I am. So you can lose your body and still be, in a sense, the person. But if you lose your soul, you lose your state of existence. Your soul is who you are. So the moment we pass from this world and we go into this immediate heaven in the presence of Christ, our souls are immediately with Christ. But then that leads to a third question. What are the new heavens and the new earth going to be like then? You might be able to track me up until this point. Some of you might have lost me. But if you're able to track me, you're now with Christ, which is better by far. It's a paradise-like state. You're now at home with the Lord. But the Bible seems to talk about a new heavens and a new earth. One day, the Bible says that Jesus will unite things in heaven and on earth. The new heavens and the new earth, or the eternal heaven, will be different from the heaven where God now dwells and many of your loved ones are tonight. At the end of all things, God will renovate the heavens and the earth, merging his heaven with a new universe for a perfect dwelling place that will be our home for all eternity. In other words, heaven, the realm where God dwells now, will expand to encompass the entire universe of creation, which will be fashioned into a perfect and glorious domain fit for the glory of heaven. There's going to be a recreation. I find it strange at times because there's a lot of press about global warming and about the fact that if we don't put our stuff in the bins, you know, which is, I always find a little bit of a hassle. Maybe you don't, but is that meant to be in the right bin? Sometimes you get a little note from the bin men, which is very kind, that you've put things in the wrong bin, because at the end of the day, they want to avoid global warming and to avoid the fact that one day the earth might flood again with ice caps and all sorts of things going on. But if we believe the Bible says that the world will never flood again. In fact, at the end of all things, or the consummation of all things, God is going to recreate a new heavens and a new earth. And he's not going to do it through a flood like he did it in Noah's day. He's going to do it through fire. Listen to what 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 12 says. As you look forward to the day of God and speed that it's coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteous. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. You say, well, was that just Peter's opinion? No, it was also prophesied about in the Old Testament. Psalm 102, verse 25. In the beginning, God laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment, like clothing you will change them, and they will be discarded. God also spoke about this through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 65 verse 17. He says, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more." Peter says there's going to be a recreation. The psalmist says that there's going to be a recreation. Isaiah the prophet said that there's going to be a recreation. And so you're hopefully still with me. The moment that our loved one who was a Christian fell asleep in Jesus Christ, they were immediately taken to be with Christ in this paradise place that we believe perhaps is the intermediate or the immediate heaven. We know that Paul said that it was better by far and he desired to be with Christ. He now said that we are absent with the body and present with the Lord. He now says that he would rather be absent from his body to be at home with the Lord. We now believe that Peter said that there's going to be a time when there'll be a recreation. The psalmist said it. Isaiah said it. So what's it going to be like? Well, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to John, John described it in Revelation 21, verse 1. He said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." That's what Peter predicted. "But there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away.' And he who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. And to him who is thirsty, I will give to drink from the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this. And I will be his God. And he will be my son.'" You start to get the picture of what's happening at the end of the world. All things, firstly, will be new. Some of you will know that most of this earth is covered by water. But for the Jewish people, there was a great fear of water. And some of you know that people are still afraid of water. And in heaven, there will be the absence of fear and guilt. So there will be no more water from what the Bible says. The only water that there will be, or the only, in a sense, spring that there will be the spring of the water of life coming from God. Revelation 22, verse 1. There will be the absence of regret. Isaiah 65 verse 17 says, "The former things shall not be remembered." We won't be in heaven regretting all the things that we have done on earth. There will also be a place of perfection. It's the perfect city. Revelation 21 verse 2, John sees an entire city descending from heaven and becomes part of the new earth because heaven and earth are now one. The heavenly realm has moved its capital city intact to the new earth. This might have been the city that Jesus was going to prepare a place for his disciples in. So the new Jerusalem will literally be heaven on earth. But not earth as we know it, a completely new earth. The writer to the Hebrews describes it like this. Hebrews 11 verse 10. "For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God." He would continue in Hebrews 12, verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven." So the new heavens and the new earth are a place where everything's new, where there's the absence of guilt and regret, and it's the perfect city. It's also a place with perfect measurements. In Revelation 21, John records that the new Jerusalem will be fantastically huge. John records that the city is nearly 1,400 miles long, and that it is wide as it is high, as it is long. It's a perfect cube. But why? Why is this city a cube? But we might remember that in Solomon's temple, the Holy of Holies, the only place where God was said to dwell in all of his holiness, was a cube of 20 cubits, 1 Kings 6:20. But now the New Jerusalem is the Holy of Holies for all eternity. And because there is no longer any sin, God can dwell in his essence in the city openly and freely, because there's the absence of sin. And so God is now in the midst of his people without hindrance. What are the materials like? Well, John, again in his revelation, tells us that they're made of jasper, that it's a translucent, semi-opaque stone of varying colors. And the jasper stone allows the glory of God to radiate from the center of the city to shine right throughout it. The city itself, he describes it as pure gold, like clear glass. But it's interesting when you think about it, there are many things that heaven doesn't have. There's no temple in John's vision, because God is the temple. A temple is a place where the Old Testament people went to worship. But John is suggesting that in heaven, when we worship, we will be in the very presence of God, and he is the temple. There's no longer a need for any temple. Revelation 7 verse 15 says, "He spreads his tabernacle over all who are in heaven." There's also no light source that we're aware of, because Revelation 21 verse 23, "The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God gives its light and the Lamb is its lamp." There's also no safety system in heaven. Revelation 21, 25, "On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there." In the Old Testament, the people would have talked much about the gates, and the gates protecting people from attack, particularly at night. And at night, the gates were definitely closed, but there's no need to close the gates in heaven, because there's the absence of sin and conflict there. Amazingly, though, this is the thing I've loved the most in studying this week. There will be no more sin. Can you just imagine what it's going to be like to have the absence of sin? The absence of temptation. Revelation 22, verse 3, "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him." There's a total absence of sin. But who's going to live in this city? Who are the inhabitants going to be? God the Father and God the Son are going to be there. Revelation 21 verse 22. "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light and the Lamb is its lamp." God's there, God the Son is there, and God the Holy Spirit is there. Angels will be there. Revelation 21 verse 12, "It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates, and on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel." The Christians will be there too. If you're in Christ tonight, you will be there. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, it can never spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. God will be there. Angels will be there. If you're a Christian tonight, you will be there. But fourth thing we might need to know, and lastly, you'll be glad to know. Fourthly, what will it be like? Give us a little bit more details. What are we going to be like in the new heavens and the new earth? God will be there. Angels will be there. We're going to be there. But what are we going to be like there? You will be perfect. You will be perfect. Nothing that you do will have error or an impurity of motive. You will be totally changed. Because heaven is a place of perfect holiness, we must be perfectly holy in order to reside there. It will happen very quickly. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed." Isn't that good news? We're all going to be changed. The heavens and the earth will be recreated in a way that only God knows that it's going to happen. But you will be recreated. We'll also have a new body. Because heaven is a place, we'll need a body. Paul talks much about that in 1 Corinthians 15. But whereas our earthly bodies, the bodies we're in tonight, are characterized by mortality, there will be a time when all of us will die and will end our lives in this world. Our bodies in heaven will be characterized by immortality. We will never die there. I'm amazed to think what that body will be like. An immortal body, one that will never die, one that will never get old, one that will never be susceptible to sin, one that will never be susceptible to sickness. And Paul would continue, we will be totally changed. We will have a new body. But what will this body be like? Well, the Bible does give us a little bit of a window into what it will be like. John in 1 John 3 verse 2 helps us a little bit. He said, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So some of you know that when Jesus Christ was raised again from the dead on the third day, and he appeared to his disciples, he had a resurrected body. But he was still recognizable as a gardener. He still had scars on his hands and his feet that he was able to show Doubting Thomas. And John says that we know that when we see him, we will be like him. So it might be that our bodies might be similar to what they look like, but they will be totally different from the core out. Jesus, as some of you know, he was able to walk through buildings and spaces without having to go through the doors in this resurrected body. Paul helps us as well when he said in Philippians 3 verse 21, that God will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. Not a great promise tonight. Some of you who are battling sickness, some of you who have watched loved ones who have battled sickness and have passed away, that God is actually going to transform our lowly bodies into a glorious one. We will also have perfect relationships, and I'm winding down. We will have perfect relationships. What about marriage? It seems, based on a number of biblical passages, that marriage seems to be an earthly union. In heaven, it seems we will no longer need to be in marriage with one another because we will be married to the Lamb who is Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is that all of our relationships will be perfect. We will have perfect intimacy in whatever way that will be in heaven with everyone that we meet. There will be absolute perfection. It seems as if there might still be genders in heaven as Jesus in his resurrected form was recognized as a gardener, but there does not seem to be a need for marriage in heaven. Then you might ask, well, will we know each other in heaven? It seems that we will, based on a number of passages. based around Jesus' Passover meal with his disciples before he died on the cross. He said in Luke 22, verse 17, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And Jesus was speaking about how he would drink the vine again with his disciples in heaven. So it seems as if, although we're not 100% clear, that there will be genders and we will be able to know each other in heaven. But fourthly, we will have returned to the state that God always intended us to be. We will have returned to the Eden state of Genesis 1 and 2. In Genesis, man was told, if he disobeyed God, you shall surely die. And now in Revelation, John tells us that in heaven, death shall be no more. In Genesis, Satan cursed man to sin, and in Revelation, he is cast out forever and ever. In Genesis, Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, and in Revelation, God's redeemed people will see him face to face. In Genesis, God sent mankind out of the garden, but in Revelation, the dwelling place of God is with man. In Genesis, God told Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you," and in Revelation, God promises, "No longer will anything be accursed." In Genesis, God barred man's way to the tree of life. And in Revelation, God's redeemed people have the right to the tree of life. Revelation 22, verse 14. And as I really wind down, one writer said, "More important than all the physical beauty of the heavenly city, more important than the fellowship we will enjoy eternally with God's people from every tribe, tongue, and nation from all periods of history, more important than our freedom from pain and sorrow and physical suffering, more important than reigning over God's kingdom, more important by far than any of these will be the fact that we will be with him." And I don't even think we are beginning to know what that's going to be like. In the last battle, the final book in the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis sees heaven as being centered on the great lion Aslan, which Lewis wanted to be seen, as some of you may or may not know, as a picture of Jesus, who is described in the Bible in Revelation 5:5 as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. In the story, the Narnians leave Shadowlands, or the Deathlands, behind. And as they move into Aslan's country, things begin to happen that, in Lewis's words, quote, "were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them." He then adds, "And for this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has ever read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter will be better than the one before." Doesn't that sound a little bit like heaven? I wonder tonight, are you going there? We would love that everyone here will one day experience the joy of this amazing place. Let's pray together.